Aren't you so glad that his spirit just encouraged? I'm telling you, his spirit encourages. Tim, Timmy, it's your birthday. How old are you? 14. Can we sing happy birthday to you? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Timothy. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Man, I can't sing at all tonight. Sometimes I can sing, but not tonight. Not even a little bit, I can tell. So, no solos. I'm sorry, guys. I'm doing the sound as well, so. Amen. Just thinking real quick, I was thinking of God's protection and his blessing on our lives. You know, if you listen to the news today, can you become frightened or scared, angry, depressed? And just real quick, as I was reading this and praying, I just wanted to present this or talk a little bit about 2 Kings 7. God's power with his people through every generation. Do you believe that? Up till this point, up to today, do you believe that? I really do. And so I'll read about, you know, how we could have food shortages all of a sudden. Or we're going to have medical, people working in the medical field, shortages. You can see that coming. Everything that you hear about right now because of the COVID lockdown, about money being from the government being poured into our system, and we're seeing all these shortages. You read about like in the Ford plant, shutting down Ford plants for the F-150 because they don't have the chips. They can't make the chips. So they have all these trucks made just sitting there, which is done for the price of trucks. Well, you just you'd be shocked at the cost and so as they continue to pump money into our system, which devalues the dollar. I'm thankful to God for me, and how about you, that it's not dependent on man's effort or pumping money. You can't just pump money into a system and say, that'll fix it. It won't. More money, liquidity you pump into the market, but you don't have the labor, it just devalues the money, right? And so that's what we're seeing. You know, it was kind of, there was a similar situation. Well, not similar, but the results were the same in 2 Kings chapter 7. Aram, the country of Aram had surrounded Samaria. And it actually choked the life of it to where there was no foods and no supplies in Samaria. And it became it became so desperate. Could you imagine that mothers were cooking their children? Eating their children, cannibalism, that's what was happening. So for this period of time where there was just this going on in Samaria, and so the people began to cry out to God. So they had been looking to their gods, they'd been looking to their own efforts, they'd looking at what they could do, and finally it came to the end of the rope. They're saying, we can't do anything, we're surrounded here, so they began to cry out to the Lord. And really, that's all God was looking for them, is to put their focus on him and to look at him and to cry out to him and Elisha. That mighty prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 7 said, when it became where, I mean, to buy anything was so expensive, people couldn't afford it. And then Elisha heard from the Lord, and he said, listen to the word of the Lord. He said, this is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. So he was saying, hey, this time tomorrow, whatever time that was, this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. So that's not much. Sold for a shekel. And two measures of barley for a shekel. And at the gate of Samaria, the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning responded to the man of God and said, he said this to Elisha, he said, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing happen? He said, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, could this happen? Then Elisha said, behold, you are going to see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. He said to this guy, which he ended up getting trampled to death, this individual. It was, you know, it was amazing because that army that surrounded Samaria the next day, the most powerful army in that region at this time, put everybody was in fear because of because of Aram, what they were doing. They were brutal. Surrounded Samaria to choke the life out of them. And to have this prophet say, by this time tomorrow, one shekel will buy you flour. And so that guy scoffed. Even if God opened the windows, is it possible? So the next day, there was these four lepers. And they said, hey, we're dying. We'd die if we stay here. Let's go to the armies of Aram and just beg for mercy. So these four lepers, aren't those the least lepers? Nobody can be around them. They're unclean, right? So the least in all of Samaria, these four guys go out there and they find all these tents and it's completely empty. There's all this food. There's all this flour. There's all these clothes. There's all these horses and camels and everything. And they're like, can you believe this? So they just went in and started gorging. You read it in 2 Kings chapter 7. They started gorging themselves. And they started taking clothes and it said gold and silver and hiding it. And they come to one tent and they went back and kept going back and forth and hiding it and gathering all this food and filling their bellies. And they all of a sudden said, wait a second. It's not right that we just do this. We need to go back and let our countrymen know what's happened. So these four in the least of all of Samaria go back and say, hey, we just went out to the camps of Aram and it's desolate. We're talking about surrounded by, 100,000 men. I don't know how many soldiers that completely to surround a city, a walled city. And they didn't believe them at first. They said, nah, nope. And then they said, they're doing that. They're tricking us, so we'll go out there. But finally, they were so desperate that they send some regiment out there. They said, it's true. It's completely empty. There's clothes. There's food. There's everything we need. And in that day, that next day, as the prophet had said, a flower for one shekel. Isn't our God amazing? Isn't he faithful? Taking the least, and they went out there and saw that. And Father, today for ourselves and our lives, and in areas of our lives that seem impossible, in areas of our lives that seem, Lord, when is things are going to change? Lord, when am I going to have strength in this area? Father, when are things going to open up for me, you could say. And I say that the Lord says in one day he can do that. Just wait upon him for purpose. Wait upon him for things that he's spoken in your heart. Wait upon him for things that you want to change. I'm telling you it's coming if you'll wait. Have the heart of those lepers that are saying, hey, I have no other options but to look to him. I have no other options. I can't depend on my own wisdom. I can't depend on my own strength. I can't depend on my own ability, but I'll depend on him. And Father, we pray that in the United States of America, Father God, the people will have the heart like that, Father God. They'll say, Father, we'll look to you. We don't have any more options. It doesn't look good, but we're going to look to you, Father God. And I know when we look to him, he can change things in a minute. Father, we thank you for doing that tonight. We thank you that you take the word of God, as Paul said, and says, those things were written for an account to encourage you through the scriptures. So, Father, we thank you for that today. Lord, we thank you for plenty in our lives as you meet all our needs according to your glory in heaven. In a 24-hour period, the armies of God came out. What happened? It was God made a sound as if an army was coming. And they said and then Aram said they must have hired Israel or Samaria must have hired some armies from other countries. It sounds like something big is coming. We've got to get out of here. So they dropped everything and ran. The enemy was chased. Aren't you thankful that God chases our enemy off in our lives? In every area, he is willing to chase the enemy off. But let's be like those leopards and say, Lord, you're our first option. Let's do that with our heart saying, Lord, you're my first option. Lord, I don't want to look at any other options. I'm going to depend on you to change these areas. Father God, how we thank you for that. Thank you that your word encourages us, strengthens us, gives us that durability to keep walking in hope. Father, as you did great things then, and you will continue to do great things. Amen. Father, how we love you. His accounts in the Old Testament are still for us today. How much more in the light of the New Covenant, as Paul would say. Amen. Well, we're on session 29, Romans chapter 14. Hun, would you, could I? Thank you. Romans 14, 21 to 23. We're going to wrap up this chapter 14, and only got a couple chapters left, 15 and 16. But some of this is stuff that Paul kind of restates again. And so we're just going to go over it a little bit again. It says in Romans chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, it says, It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother or sister stumbles. We had talked about that, right? About stumbling. He didn't say eating the meat or drinking the wine was wrong, but he was talking about those with the conscience. It says, hey, what if that meat was offered to an idol? I can't eat that. Or I don't drink wine for whatever reason. So he's saying, hey, you know, be careful what you do because of a stumbling block for your brothers or sisters. So it says, don't cause your brothers or your sisters to stumble. And then verse 22, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Isn't it good to have a good conscience before God? We've talked about that you could have a conscience. Paul talks about a weak conscience that will keep it back in believing certain things that may not be true. And in this case, it was like, hey, I can't have meat that was offered to an idol. I can't do this, or I've got to observe the Sabbath still because of their conscience. So he's saying, don't make others stumble. But he says, hey, if you're free from this, he says, happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Amen. But the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Interesting statement there that Paul says. If it's not from faith, it's sin. Meaning if it's something that bothers your conscience, don't do it. It may not be sin in the eyes of God. Even Paul said, hey, I've determined in my heart there's no food that you can't partake of. But he says, if for your conscience sake, if it is your brother's conscience sake, don't cause them to stumble, but like eating in a temple, like a restaurant in a temple, where others would see them eating, and then it would cause them to stumble. Amen. You know, that last phrase is, whatever is not from faith is sin. Aren't we growing from faith to faith? Are you growing from faith to faith? You know, your walk with the Lord is always one not about how easy the walk is, or if it's free from struggles, but are you growing in your faith with him? You know, the struggles that we face and things that we can grow through actually grow in confidence. I like Romans 1:17 in the Passion Translation. It says, this gospel, Paul says, unveils a continued revelation of God's righteousness. Whose righteousness? Whose righteousness do you have? Whose righteousness do I have? His righteousness. It says, this gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says we are right with God through life-giving faith. So that individuals, when they come to Christ, it says, if you confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For we are saved through faith, through grace, through faith, right? Amen. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Going back a little bit when he's talking about judging others. We're growing in faith. It says in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That was hard during that time, especially for the Jewish people. If you remember last Sunday, I'd mentioned where it says if you didn't follow the Sabbath, you were to be stoned to death. You were to be killed. And then Jesus said, hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He is our rest. Remember we talked about he being our rest. So just that scripture saying, hey, Some people have days that they want to follow. They make specials. There's people that say, hey, I've got to go to church on this day because it's a Sabbath. Are they still born again if they believe in Jesus? Yes. Their conscience says, I've got to follow this day. There's a new moon or festivals, or I'm following things of a Jewish tradition. But Paul is saying, hey, those are all things that are just a foreshadow of when Christ came. So the Sabbath being Jesus is our rest. Being the festivals they had at that time were just a foreshadow of Christ fulfilling everything. Lord, we thank you for fulfilling those things. Only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to who? Christ. Who does our revelation and strength come from? Christ. What does the Holy Spirit reveal to us? The things about Christ. The Holy Spirit in our lives revealing Jesus Christ to you and I in our hearts. How does he reveal those things, by the way? The Holy Spirit. But what ways does the Holy Spirit use to reveal Christ? Number one, the Word of God. Is our foundation the Word of God? What other ways can God reveal himself for or communicate with us? Huh? Pastors, teachers? Still small voice, right? How about spiritual gifts? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation, prophecy? Can God speak to us in different ways? Yes, he can. So when it talks about revealing the substances in Christ, these things that he's talking about are all been revealed in Christ. When people start talking in symbols or numbers, I get lost anymore because I just don't think that way anymore. When people start talking Old Testament and trying to say, hey, this, you know, we're still trying to figure out this symbol or we're trying to still figure out these numbers, I don't worry about that because I know that the Lord says that I fulfilled all those things, and if I want to reveal things to you from the Word, I'll do it. So looking to him to reveal things to me. I don't look into deep things that make me ponder because God has revealed them to me already. There's not special symbols or things from the Old Testament that are waiting to be fulfilled because Christ fulfilled them. Now, is there a prophecy that's still to be fulfilled? Absolutely. How about the second coming of Christ? Amen? Talks about wars and rumors of wars, even in the Old Testament. How about the book of Daniel talking about the last days? Amen. But when it goes, I used to spend a lot of time deeply searching the Old Testament out, trying to figure out what it meant, until the Lord said, hey, relax. I fulfilled all that. You look to me. As you read your scripture, just like I'm reading a text, and then the Lord will enlighten me. He wants to reveal himself to us. I'm telling you, it doesn't need to be hard. People, I think, will get stuck because they think it's harder than it should be. Our Lord is dying. He died to reveal himself to you. Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak to your people, that, Lord, you're revealing yourself to us in these last days, revealing his grace to us. Colossians 2:20 through 2:23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in this world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do you hear that? Do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Saying, you can't do this, you can't do that. I know there's things that we shouldn't do. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about religious traditions, and here it's saying, hey, you can't eat that, you can't do that, you got to follow those days, you got to follow that new moon festival, and Paul, you've got to fast all the time. What did Paul say right here at the very end? It says, in neglect of the body. In the King James, I think it says that it's a harsh treatment of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. What does it say in Romans 6? It says, consider your members dead, right? Doesn't it? You're alive unto Christ, but your members are dead because we have died with Christ. We've been resurrected with him. One thing I've realized is as I'm following him and I'm looking to him, as we grow in him, the things that used to be a struggle to me start just falling off by his spirit, by faith. Not harsh treatment of the bodies, wanting the body to die or line up. It just won't do that. It won't line up. But if you consider it as dead through faith as the Spirit lives in you, those things will become what they'll become as you mature in him, will begin to fall off. Aren't you glad for that? In 2 Timothy, the other thing that Paul was talking about, as he said many times to the Corinthian church, don't major in the minor. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 17, it says, remind them of these things. He's talking to Timothy, a pastor. Remind them of these things and solemnly exhort them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the listeners. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Or it says in the King James, accurately dividing the word of truth. So what kind of truth would a new covenant pastor or teacher need to be preaching? Well, the new covenant, grace, right? For by grace are you saved, through faith. He wouldn't be preaching that you've got to keep certain Levitical laws, right? Because that would not be rightly dividing the word of truth. So don't argue about these things. Don't allow those things to become an issue. Verse 16, it says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these were two guys that started arguing and arguing about doctrine and probably bringing things in that weren't of Christ, and it began to spread like gangrene. It became contentious. It became something that began to separate people. Paul's saying, don't argue about these things. He goes on to 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. Now see, he's talking about these two guys in 2 Timothy, but he already mentioned them in 1 Timothy, so he brought them up again because of the problem that he was having with them, what they were doing. It says 1 Timothy 1:19 through 20. It says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they will be taught not to blaspheme. So they were bringing in different genealogies, different things to argue about, and it was starting to split the church. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, he says, But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So those ain't speculations. You know, sometimes I wonder if some of the things I have to watch myself that I read on the internet or YouTube, and I spend a lot of time on them, and they're just speculation. Can I say that? I talk to a lot of people, and I do a lot of studying, and I wonder if we got to be careful. A lot of things that we're allowing into our lives, allowing to absorb in our mind, aren't just speculation. Can never be proven. We can never change it. I think we need to be more focused on him. On him. Can I say that? And saying, Lord, help us to know what we need to give our time to. You could read 100 different things about the coronavirus. This thing I do know is there have been a lot of people sick, and I'm praying for complete healing. But I don't have time anymore to hear a lot of speculation about it. Can I be honest? I can't. I got to pray. I have too many calls. I'm saying, Lord, I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for people to be healed. Now, I have my beliefs in it and where it came from. But if I spend all my time just arguing with people about that, could it cause quarrels? Can it cause division? Can it cause problems? I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that here. But I will pray that the God who can do anything, like he's with Aram, can he turn it around? He'll turn it around. It's not what I know or don't know about COVID that's going to turn it around. He's going to turn it around. And I pray that people that have been sick recover. I'm thanking God that the people that have been in our church that are elderly, that struggle in health, that they have not died but have lived, who've come down with this sickness that's spreading. They're alive, amen? There's a lot of people that aren't alive. There's people I know that aren't alive. So I won't, so anymore when people say that whatever's going around, you can put a name on it, isn't real, I'm sorry. I'm saying it from the pulpit. I don't buy that anymore. Something has been going around making people sick in the middle of summer, and I can't pretend like it's not there. I don't think it helps for me to pretend like it's not there. I won't do that. But no, nor will I foster fear and say, oh boy, you've got to do this. I won't foster fear. I'm going to pray, God, we get through this. Lord, we're not going to be divided. Lord, it's not going to be a mass that saves this nation. It's not going to be a shot, because you might just get another shot. I don't know. But Lord, I will trust you that you'll get this church through it, that you'll get us as your people through this. Quarreling about things that don't matter. I don't want to do that. I thank God I'm not smart enough anyway. I got to keep it simple, right? The KISS concept. Keep it simple, sweetheart. Right, Jim? Is that okay if I say that? Thank you, Lord. You know, as things go on, we learn things. I learned you can't trust what the government says. Are you kidding me? Any more than I can trust the people that are, you know, I got 15 opinions on this side, I got 15 opinions on that side. But I know one thing, Lord, you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, enduring the cross and its shame, and is at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And that he still heals, still delivers, still sets the captive free. He still loves this nation. He still loves you and I. Amen. And we'll move forward. Amen. Which one is the last one I read? Yes. Second, am I at 2 Timothy yet? Did I read that already? Let me just go on. Titus 3, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish conversations and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are useless and worthless. Do you hear that? Arguing about the word of God. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person has deviated from what is right and is sinning, being self-condemned. Wow. A person of strife. That's an indication that the enemy is getting a foothold in somebody's life who wants to be divisive. Because what does somebody who's divisive means? Bring division, to put asunder, not to heal, not to restore, not to bring strength. So as all these things that we hear, everything that's going on, we got to make sure that we don't enter into divisiveness. Amen, as a church. That's what the enemy would like. That's what he would love to see, divisiveness on these things that we're facing, instead of pulling together and focusing on the word of God and saying, Lord, thank you for getting this nation and this church and this county through these things by focusing on you. Father, may we not be divisive. Am I saying that we don't stand up and vote and stand up for truth and these things that they're trying to get us to do at the hospitals and different things? No, not at all. I'm not saying that at all. I feel for health workers that are being forced maybe to take a shot they don't want to. I don't like that at all. So I'm not saying be cowering at all. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm also saying those that have had the shot, I'm not going to condemn them. You shall drink no deadly thing that you drink shall harm you. That's how you can look at it. I believe that's a scripture, right? No deadly thing that you put in your body shall harm you. Amen. Amen. But it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Amen. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. Father, allow us, let us see that as we tell people, hey, this is my hope. And here's what will set you free as well. He sets people free. It's not an ideology, Christ Jesus. Here, give him your life and then you hang on and then you'll get to heaven. No, it's a life-changing, born-again experience. And it'll always be easy. You'll never have any struggles. Oh, that part, I'm sorry. That's not true at all. That's not what I'm saying. But giving him, his yoke is easy. His burden is light, amen? He gets us through every battle. Thank you, Lord. You get us through every battle. Even when you're going like, how am I going to get through this? Even when it's your fault, when it's your struggle, or is it everybody else's fault? I thank you for that. So with gentleness and respect, telling others about Christ. Here's the reason I have hope. Here's the reason I don't want the government telling me what to do, because where does it end from there? Here's the reason why I'm happy. Here's the reason that I have a hope. Here's my testimony. This is what the Lord has done for me. Those things are powerful. I mean, you never know when you come across people what a single word or phrase can do in somebody's life. It's amazing. It doesn't matter how they're dressed. They could be in a suit. They could live under a bridge. But you never know what's going on in people's life and what they see when you say something in due season. I'm telling you, it changes people's lives. Aren't you grateful? But if we make it about arguing about everything, how is that going to work? If it becomes contentious, if it becomes, I need to prove my argument to you, how will it then affect those around us? Father, we thank you for that, for showing us. You know, there's topics that can be argued that aren't beneficial. Can you name some of them? I'll tell you one thing that can be the biggest thing cause contention as a church today is eschatology. Really? I remember one time on TBN I was watching pre, mid, and post. These speakers were good, and they had scriptures. And so the first guy got up and he said, hey, I believe in the pre-trib. And he spoke. And I think each one of them had like 30 minutes. And when the pre-trib guy got up there and spoke, I said, that's it. I believe that. And then the mid-trib guy got up there and he had all these scriptures. I said, I like that. And when the other guy came up and said, preached his post-trib, I said, I don't like it, but it sure sounded good. My point is we know that even with Paul, you know, his teaching, talking about the Antichrist coming to power, and he that holds back from him ruling this world basically being the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to ever be with the Lord. I know there's a lot more to it. I like what some people say, I'm pan-trib, it'll all pan out. No, I want to have a heart that is ready now. I say it over and over as I grow in the Lord, I can't wait to see his face, amen? I can't wait to see him. But at the same time, was it John Adams that says, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. I want to have that kind of attitude to plant and sow until he comes. To beware that the times are evil. Can't you tell? I know the times are evil. I know that he could come any day. But I've also seen people that focused on eschatology, and it wasn't unhealthy. It was unhealthy that to the degree. I knew a family when I was growing up that my family was close to, and we'd go to their house, I think it was every week, and it was all about eschatology. And it was a lot of cool stuff, but there was no health in any other area of their lives. And I felt like it, looking back now, it was like something that they could kind of just focus on. Like, we've got all this other stuff, but let's just focus on this. It wasn't a focus of, hey, he may come tomorrow, but let's plant seed today. Amen. I know that there's good eschatology. I know that following and knowing the signs of the time. I think of what they must have said during World War II. Is he going to come any second because of what was going on in certain parts of the world? They had to. What was going on with the Christians when they were burning them at the stake? Did they not say, man, this is fulfilling what Jesus told us? He'll come any minute, any day. Or how about during the time of Martin Luther, when the world was so dark and the only religion there was Catholicism, and a crazy form of it. Not like today, even. And believers or people that believed in Christ couldn't even read the Bible. Most of them couldn't even read. Could they be thinking then, as Martin Luther and the Great Reformation, surely he's going to come now? Surely he's going to come now. And here it is 500 years later. I'm not saying that it's another 500 years, but I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. So focusing, knowing, hey, Lord, you could come at any time. I have that attitude. Lord, you could come at any time that trump could sound. It says when the gospel's preached into all the world, then the end will come. You hear about all the radio stations that are blasting into the Middle East. All the gospel that's being preached in Russia and different areas that we're not even really aware of. In the northern continent of Africa, in that 1040 window, which means in the Muslim world where the gospel's being spread. And people, I was saying something, they were telling me, like, in this little area of the Middle East, 6 million people a year coming to the Lord. Which it's a huge number compared just a few years ago. It was just a small fraction of that. But people in those areas that have been the darkest for generations, hundreds of years, now the light is shining and people are coming. And Father, we thank you for an America that the light would shine again here, that we wouldn't fall asleep, amen, that we would plant that seed today. Do you love them? Other things that you could even, if you want to, what are other things that people could argue about that can be divisive? Any suggestions? Tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I think, and you guys, I had a partner who loved dearly. He passed away. But he didn't speak in tongues. But I said this, you guys have heard me say this, but he had an understanding of grace that I did not have. And so you can, do I speak in tongues all the time? I think it's powerful. But boy, without an understanding of his love and his grace, it's a miserable life. It's a legalistic life. Legalism. Arguing over legalism, right? Legalistic things. You shouldn't do this, you should do that. I know what did Paul say in the Bible? If you talk about what the big no-no was. He talked about walking in love with one another. The sexual sin. He talked about that over and over again. Sexual sin, but legalism will start saying, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you've got to measure up. So tongues. People argue about tongues. So people that don't speak in tongues, are they my brothers and sisters in Christ? You betcha. Do I speak in tongues? And do I encourage others to speak in tongues? Absolutely. I think it is powerful. I've got to the point that I just be walking around the house or whatever, just speaking in tongues. And when you speak in tongues, what is happening? You are praying the will of God. It says, what does it say? It says, pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Amen. And that is even contentious, because my friend that would, we'd argue about that, he says, well, what's that mean, pray in the Spirit? And well, what I said, well, it says pray in the Spirit and with understanding. So I take that as speaking in tongues, groaning in the spirit. Amen. What else can be things that can be contentious? Anybody? Dietary law sometime? Can be. Is it okay? I mean, I believe in eating healthy. I believe you should eat healthier than I do. I can tell you that. Alcohol. Is that a thing that we can talk about, a stumbling block thing? I used to believe, the way I was raised, you couldn't drink, it's forbidden. If you're drinking alcohol, you're pretty much on your way to hell. Who was raised like that? Maybe that's the reason when I was younger I was an alcoholic. Because what Paul says, when you set up a rule or a law, you're going to fall prey to it. What was it that he said, I don't, in Romans 7, he says, I didn't have trouble with, what was the one, I'm trying to think what it is. Envy, I'm going to say envy. I didn't have trouble with envy until the law said, do not envy. And then the power of sin, Paul says, comes through the law. So how do I handle alcohol? I can't drink. You know that saying, one's too many and 1,000's not enough? Yeah. So for me, if I go to somebody's house and they're drinking alcohol, I just don't partake, obviously. But I know people that have the maturity and wisdom of God that may drink some wine or whatever, and I don't care, but when I go over there, they don't have it out. That's maturity. It's not. It's that what they talked about is love, saying, I don't want my brothers or sisters to stumble. People that can have a drink, I don't understand you. I don't know how you do it. But I don't judge you either. There was a time I would have judged people like that. But it's not in my house. And I don't know how many teenagers I've, through the years, I hear about raiding their parents' liquor cabinet. I just don't think there's anything good to come from alcohol. Our prisons are full of people due to alcohol and drugs that wake up and say, what did I do? I'm serious. They're in control. Satan has control of their lives. They're under the influence, especially, even more than drugs, alcohol. And they wake up and say, what happened? Now, somebody can have a glass of wine, I know many people that, I don't have an issue with that. But we're talking about stumbling blocks. I remember when I had been sober a couple years and I went bowling with a friend's and their dad from church. And we were bowling, and I really liked the dad. I really liked him, and he was drinking a beer. Almost ordered one. Because in my mind, it was like, well, if he can, why can't I behave? Why can't I? But I didn't. But he didn't realize it. It wasn't an issue with him. He wasn't an alcoholic, but that was that stumbling block. Anything else that can be contentious? Gifts of the Spirit in general, amen? Like Pastor Lee says, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater because we've had some craziness. Or like when me and Gina went to a church that was prophetic, but it was nothing but, the foundation wasn't the Word of God. It was all nothing but prophetic. And eventually, after some years, that body closed and there was a lot of hurt people because of the foundation. But does that mean, okay, there's no such thing as prophecy? It's a powerful part of the body that we probably, I believe, you know, as God has brought grace, there's a revelation of God's grace that is changing people's lives. And I think as God reveals this grace, I think God's going to keep adding different elements to his body, the giftings, the power, the different things, bringing those things back. Not forcing them, but bringing those back in power. Do you agree with that? Can we stand up? That'll be it. Those are things. So if anything today as we pray is saying, Lord, show us things that are divisive, that aren't beneficial. Do you agree with that tonight? Are you guys out there? Some of you are mad at me. I hope you don't stay mad. But it's those things that God can show us. And it's just simply reading and studying the Word and saying, hey, God. If you read it, he points it to you and say, hey. He shows that in our lives. Aren't you glad that his Holy Spirit shines that light in our hearts, shows us things? His loving kindness shows us those things. And he says, let it go. Or humble yourself in this area. It doesn't matter. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't major on the minors. So, Father God, we thank you for that. We love you. We thank you for the body together. We thank you for the strength of the body. Separate living stones forming together one living tabernacle for your glory. And so we thank you for that tonight, Lord. We thank you for the remainder of the week, Father, for your blessing upon our lives, your protection upon our lives, keeping us healthy, Father God, speaking to us, keeping us strengthened in you. And Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.